Thank you very much. I have thoroughly enjoyed my time with you all. And generous giving includes food pantries, right? So that's kind of appropriate. I really appreciate that. Outline tonight, becoming a biblical steward. I'm going to give you a simple outline tonight. You're only going to have to use your pen 7 times. We're going to do a little acrostic that gives you the word submit. Can I remind you, please, that there is a seminar survey in your folder. And if you have comments, if you have thoughts, if you have questions, whatever it might be, if you'd fill that out and leave it with us, leave it on the back table, leave it on our literature table, whatever it is, we would greatly appreciate that. That helps us a lot. You know, it's kind of fun. We do that with our students twice a semester. They give us a midterm evaluation, which is kind of the fun one. They just tell us how they can how we could improve our class, what's going good, what's going bad, what could be better. And then at the end of the semester, they give us the real evaluation. And I think they do that because it means they're leaving campus and I can't go get them, right? I can't beat them up for, no, that's not true. But it is interesting that we ask them to do that. So if you have a chance and if you're interested, some thoughts for us, please fill it out. Let us know what you think. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start a little bit different place. Pastor mentioned it this evening, and it's always a passage that I just dearly love. As we think about becoming a biblical steward, and again, our stewardship is not just our money. And I can't emphasize that enough, right? Our stewardship is all about our relationship with the Lord. And I think one of the most fascinating verses in Scripture is verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know Him. That's Paul, right? I'm thinking about probably the greatest missionary we've ever had on the earth, one of the most faithful stewards, a soul winner, a church planter, and he's traveling around the world, stirring it up for the Lord. And he says that I may know Him. Is that your heart's desire? That you may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Your relationship with Christ, folks, is personal. That's what Paul's telling us. He's telling us there that our relationship with Christ is powerful. And what I find is Paul says there's a privilege of suffering when we serve the Lord. When was the last time you thought about it that way? And yet, isn't that what he says? And the fellowship of his sufferings. So Paul had just this tremendous desire to know him. So I would suggest to you, number one on your outline, the only way you can become a biblical steward is to first submit yourself and all that you have to God. Again, I'm going to pound this and pound this and pound this. It's all about the heart issue. It's all about your relationship with Him. We read it in 2 Corinthians. Remember, the Macedonians first gave themselves. That's the concept, to be submissive to Christ. I love the fact that he then got to verse 7 as we studied this morning, and he tied together our living generously with all of the other Christian traits that we're to have. It should be part of our lives. And I would challenge you tonight, the supreme act of worship is not giving, it's not singing, it's not attendance. The supreme act of worship is yielding ourselves. I would challenge you with the thought tonight, I had a nephew that walked out of a church service with me one morning, and he said, I didn't get anything out of that service. I'm a really mad, mean uncle. My answer to him was, so what? Surprisingly enough, it wasn't about him. right? It was about the Lord. And my question to Dan and my question to you is, what is God getting out of your worship? And I would challenge you with that thought. And remember, we gave you Romans 12 this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And I love this phrase, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the great truths of Christianity, it's the only faith, religion, sect, whatever you want to call it, that challenges you to think. Think about that. I'm serious. Every other faith is based on rote. I do this and I get that. Why does Paul say it's so critically important for us to renew our mind? I'd ask you a question. Before you were saved, what did you care about? Me. I'm special, don't you know? And life was all about me. After you're saved, what's life all about? It's about the Lord and it's about others. That's a change in our thinking. And it just happens immediately, doesn't it? You're pretty special if it did. Right? So there's a process that takes place because our thoughts about me have to change and my thoughts about God have to change and my thoughts about you have to change. There's a renewing of our mind. And the purpose is that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I would challenge you tonight that the best thing, the number one thing for us to do, if we really want to be biblical stewards, is to submit ourselves and everything we have to God. We have to start there. We have to begin there. And I think I've had people tell me that this is Paul's life verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Now, I don't know if that was his life verse, but it sure does sound like Paul. The life that I'm living is not mine, it's God's. And that's a challenge. And I told you, one of these sessions, I can never remember which one, that my great regret in life is that I spent too much time away from home. I worked too much. I readily admit that. But here's my question for you. What did you keep back? What didn't you submit to God? And when you get to glory, is that going to be your regret? I could have given him everything, but I kept part of it. So our first challenge, if we really want to be a biblical steward, is we have to submit ourselves and everything we have. The Bible tells us my purpose in life is not me. My purpose in life is to glorify God. And that's what we should be about. Number two on your outline there, upgrade your personal knowledge. Study the Bible in reference to finances and generosity. You may be surprised what you find. We've mentioned to you before, the concept of finances in Scripture is critically important. In the Bible, I find 40 verses on baptism, 275 verses on prayer, 350 verses on faith, 650 verses on love. That's a lot. But I find 2,350 verses that relate specifically to finances and material possessions. I've created a habit I don't know if you mark in your Bible, you probably can't see mine, but it's pretty well marked up. I put a dollar sign every time I find a verse that deals with possessions or finances. And I'm startled when I do that. If you mark your Bible, that might be an interesting way for you to mark your Bible and see what God's talking about. I would also tell you there's 500 verses in Scripture related to living generously. It's important to God. It should be important to us. So we need to upgrade our personal knowledge. The Bible teaches us much about debt, about gambling, about faithfulness, about honesty with finances. It teaches us much about why we work. It tells us where those abilities come from. It teaches us about good stewardship. It teaches us about how we are to use what God has provided us. Do you know that? Are you studying that? Failure to study and learn what the Bible teaches about finances leads us to follow worldly advice and practices. We need to understand what God says. Trust me, you can hear what the world says every day. And you can pretty much hear from the world whatever you want to hear. What you hear from the Word of God is what you need to hear. And folks, there's a big difference. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness so that God can beat you up. No, that's not what it says. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you want to glorify God? Do you want to do good works? We all love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but what's Ephesians 2, 10 say? That we are His workmanship, that He has good works for us. We're Baptists. We don't talk about works, right? We just talk about faith. James says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my works with my faith. Right? God expects us to work for Him. We need to understand that. One commentator wrote it this way, whether our purpose is to lead men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to teach truth to believers, to refute error in the church, to correct and rebuild erring believers, or to train believers to live righteously, our supreme and sufficient resource is God's Word. It not only gives us the information to teach, but also shapes us into living examples of that truth. Folks, I'm a business professor. The Bible teaches me how to teach young people about business. Do you understand that? The Bible doesn't miss anything. And we need to learn what His Word says. A righteous man is a good steward of what God has entrusted him or her with. To be righteous, we must be in God's Word, studying His principles and applying them to our lives. So two is we need to upgrade our personal knowledge. Number three is we need to be aware of what God has provided. And I love this. Have you ever sat down and considered that it is God that has provided all you have? No, folks, it's not about your skill in carpentry. It's not about your skill in sales. It's not about your skill in preaching. It's not about your skill in nursing. God has provided all you have. Consider simple things. Air, food, clothing. How about this? With all of the disruption going on in our country today, God chose to place you in the United States. I'm sorry, with all the commotion going on, that is still an incredible blessing, is it not? He could have put me in China. He could have put me in Iraq. He could have put me anywhere. He put me here. Are you thankful for that? And Deuteronomy 18 emphasizes the fact it is God that has given us the abilities that we have to work to make money. And Matthew puts it very clearly, Matthew 6:33. What do we seek first? Heaven. But we're so focused on earthly possessions where rust, moth, and thieves come and steal. Right? Rather than placing it in glory. That passage was driving me crazy. I had to sit down with our Bible faculty. Because I said, wait a minute, when I get to heaven and God gives me my reward, what am I going to do? I'm going to give it back to Him. I'm going to throw it at His feet. But Jesus told me to build up my riches in heaven. Read the passage. What in the world? Wait a minute, but I'm giving it back to Him. What does that mean? The only concept I can come up with is the riches that I am building in heaven are the people who I have impacted in my life. Have you led somebody to the Lord? Can you imagine the joy that you'll have together in the Lord when you get to glory? Right? The impact you've had on people. That's the only thing I can come up with. If you've got a better idea, please come see me. Because the Bible tells me all of that stuff, all of that reward that God gives me, I'm giving back to Him. I think that's what our riches are going to be. In Ecclesiastes 2:24, Solomon reminds us that all we have is from the hand of God, and that He blesses those who trust Him and curses those who reject Him. And Solomon goes through vanity after vanity, right? And there's a book out there that we read this summer. My son sent it to me. It's called Living Life Backwards. And it's from the book of Ecclesiastes. We live our lives to plan for our retirement. How about if we lived our lives planning for our death? Would that be a different way to look at life? What impact did you have with the life that you led? Solomon says it this way, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Just saying, wouldn't that be interesting? Right? Be aware of what God's provided for you. Give Him the praise for it. Luke says something, a very interesting verse, Luke 12:32. Fear not, my little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. Did you ever study that? I tried to sit down and do a devotional with my kids. I love my kids, right? I told somebody this morning, my daughter Stephanie's 43. She met my boss. She said, Steph, where have you got your dad? She held up her little finger, right? Yeah, there I am wrapped around it. And it's still true to this day. I would give my kids anything. I can't give them God's kingdom. Only God can do that. And God wants to give you His kingdom. What are you afraid of? What a joy. Are you thankful for that? Can you praise Him for that? If you know Him, you have an inheritance that is incorruptible. It's promised. And I would challenge you folks, it's coming soon. I may be wrong. I'm not a predictor of dates of the Lord coming. But I'll tell you what, the stars seem to be lining up, if I can say it that way. There's nothing that's preventing Him from coming back. Number four, if you want to be a good steward, and you want to submit yourself, you need to make plans to tithe, to set aside resources to give to God. The Bible says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase, what you sow of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year." And Malachi says, "Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me?" But ye say, "Wherein have I robbed God?" In tithes and offerings. The New Testament says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." But I would argue the New Testament focuses more on the heart than on the amount. You ever heard somebody say this? Well, I had a young man. He says, "You know, right now we're struggling and we can't give God our tithe, but I'm keeping a record of everything I haven't been able to give God, and I am going to pay him back when we get back on our feet." Yeah. My buddy Jimmy said that's what he was going to do. But I don't think that's what he did. We need to make an intentional decision that we are going to give God the first fruits. You get to pick what that means. We have encouraged you to start with 10%. But I would challenge you, that's a start. You can give more. You can trust the Lord to give more. And I reminded you this morning that the Lord was watching as people were giving. And Luke 21:4 says, "For all these of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury," or her poverty, "has cast in all the living that she had." God was watching. He is watching. He knows the attitude of your heart. Number five, we need to invest. I'm not talking about 401ks. We need to habitually give your time and your income. Remember Jacob's vow in Genesis 28 that if God would be with him and keep him and give him bread to eat and raiment, that Jacob would give 10% of everything to God. We need to make that kind of commitment. We need to invest. But as I said earlier this morning, if we really want to be a biblical steward, we have to invest in the two great commandments. We have to invest in our relationship with God, and we have to invest in our relationship with people. Our investment is not just about the cash that you carry around. We need to drastically be involved with other people's lives. 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18 challenges us to use what God has provided for the benefit of others. I love this. 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them," that means preach to them, "teach them, that are rich in this world." By the way, before you tell me you're not rich, you live in the United States of America. Compare your state in life with virtually every other country in the world. Folks, we're rich. We're beyond rich. And it says that they be not high-minded, prideful, nor trust in uncertain riches, they can go away tomorrow, but in the loving God who giveth us richly, now listen, all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, which means to partner up. Partnering up in ministry. Number six, we need to trust God. It's a fascinating thought that we actually can trust Him. Acts 4 talks about the time when all the believers had all things in common. And the Bible says that when they did that, the apostles had great power and witness, and there was great grace upon them. I'm not preaching socialism. But there is a value for us to come together as a church family and to support one another. I think personally, this should be the greatest day of your week. I'm not out and about with the world. I'm not dealing with all the problems of the world. I am fellowshipping with like-minded people who are joining our hearts together to worship a great God. Is that not true, that this is the best day of the week? It ought to be, and we ought to invest our time in that. 1 Chronicles 29, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after the sword?" Isn't that an interesting statement? I get to willingly give back to God, which is already His. Right? And guess what? You may be surprised. He doesn't need it. But yet we get to willingly give it back. Isn't that joyful when you think about it? "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." You're giving it all back to God. Here's one of, I think, a great verse, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 16. "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." Now listen to what he says. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." What's the prophet saying? There ain't nothing left. But listen to what he says. "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like hind's feet, the feet of a deer, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places." Is that how you would feel? You lost everything, but I'm rejoicing in God. I love the book of Job. Job 42:5 is one of the most fascinating verses in Scripture. Who was Job? The man of faith, right? God says, "Hey, have you seen Job?" "Yeah, but he only trusts you because he's got everything." "Well, go ahead. You just can't take his life. Take everything from him." Right? Penalize him. Hurt him. Do all you want to him. Just don't kill him. And it's amazing. You get to the man of faith, and he gets to the end of the book, and Job says, in 42:5, "Mine ears have heard of thee, but now mine eyes see you." Can you testify to that? Have you heard the gospel? Have you seen God working in your life? That's what Job was saying. Right? That he had seen God. That was the man of faith that said, "Wait a minute, I've heard of God, but boy, now I have seen Him." Have you seen Him at work in your life? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. I want to challenge you with a thought, and then we'll finish. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. I love this passage. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." You know people like this? I know people. I know the overeducated idiots that, you know, they've got all the smarts, right? I know rich people that think everything's perfect because I've got all this money. And I know really strong guys. You can't hurt them. They're in control because they're mighty. God says, "Don't you dare glory in any one of those three things. But he says this, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Now listen, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." When I met my wife, and I determined she was the girl, Pastor, I know you did the same thing. This is the woman that I want to marry. You know what I did? I found out everything I could about her, everything that she enjoyed, what she delighted in, what she loved, and then I tried to do them. We didn't eat a lot of fish when I was growing up, but Pat did. We went to a restaurant. It was called Charlie's Crab. They served what they called Charlie's Bucket, you know, the old pot. Every kind of fish you can imagine. I don't mean to make you hungry, but every kind of fish you can imagine. 2 ears of corn, 2 baked potatoes, right? I'd never eaten fish. But boy, I'll tell you what, I knew that's what she loved. I ate every bite. I mean, it was gone. I wanted her to know that she was important to me. So I was going to love what she loved. And I went home and got sick. I never told her that until after we were married. Right? Did you do that, men? When you met your wife and you knew this was the woman, did you not do that? So let me ask you a question. Do you love God? Careful. Do you love God? What does God love? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever studied that? How in the world can you do what God loves if you don't know what He loves? I would challenge you to think about that. Do you know that God loves it when a sinner comes to repentance? So let me ask you a question. If God loves that, do you? And if you do love that, what are you going to do? You're going to tell others about your Savior. Do you know that God loves to hear your prayers? Do you pray? Do you know that God loves His Word? Do you love it? Do you read it? I'm not talking about the kind of love that we have on our television screens today. I'm talking about a deep, abiding love for God that wants what He wants. That's what we need to have. So I would ask you to consider that. And then finally, I would tell you, 7, we need to simplify our lives so that we can become more generous. It's said of Charles Wesley that when he went out and preached, he started seeing the needs of others. He went back to his home and he looked around his apartment and he figured out what the minimal amount of things were that he needed. And everything else was sold. I don't need the artwork on the wall. He sold it. I don't need 4 chairs around my table. It's just me. He sold the 3 chairs. All I need is the bed. He sold everything else that went with it. He then proceeded to give 80% of everything he earned back to ministry. Not asking you to do that, but I'm telling you, that's a man who had a heart for God, who loved God. And he took his life and he minimized it so that he could be more generous. The American way is not to minimize. The American way is more, more, more. Right? You don't get a lot of snow down here, but you probably buy snowmobiles, right? You buy trucks. You buy motorcycles, you buy all that stuff. But the Bible tells us to minimize. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Charge them that are rich in the world, this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. We've read that to you earlier. But I love what Paul says in Philippians 4:11. You know the passage. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know what I learned from that verse? It is not normal for me to be content. The critical phrase there is, Paul says, for I have learned. He says, I've been rich and I've been poor. He has learned to be content. Have you learned to be content? It isn't natural. If you don't believe that, just watch your kids as they grow up. If Susie has it, I want it. And that, unfortunately, is how a lot of us live our lives. We read Philippians 3:13. We've mentioned it several times today. Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a goal. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us that Paul, just before he's beheaded, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's really hard to hit a goal if you don't set it and if you don't press towards it. So I would challenge you tonight, if you really want to be a biblical steward, you have to submit yourself. You have to upgrade your personal knowledge. You have to remind yourself and become aware of what God has provided. You have to make plans for your tithe and your giving. You have to invest your time, your talent, and your treasure. And I think more importantly, you have to trust God. And then finally, you need to simplify your life. So the question is, do you want to be a biblical steward? And folks, if you're already there, I hope you can say amen to all of this and you can thank God that you are. But if you're not, I would challenge you to examine your heart. Study the Word of God for the truth that's there and make a commitment to the Lord that you want to be a truly biblical steward in your life.